Well, I mentioned in the announcements that we're going to revisit John 10, 7 to 10 again this morning. And part of the genesis of that goes back to last week. I woke up Sunday morning and I was getting ready to come in here and driving over and setting up. And there was something nagging in the back of my mind. I almost scrapped my sermon last week and preached extemporaneously, which would have been a mistake, by the way. Because there was, I just kept seeing something more there that I thought was valuable and worth talking about and thinking about it again throughout the week, later this week. A few days ago, I thought, well, you know, let's just go back to it. It's not going to hurt to go back to it and talk about it again, especially if there's more there to talk about. So I want to cover those things this morning and revisit this idea of Jesus as the door. The door of the sheep and the door, as he says it very plainly and explicitly in verse 9 of this chapter. And we'll get, God willing, to Jesus as the good shepherd next week, which is a fantastic image that really is a great summary of the promises of God as they are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So this morning, again, we'll look at verses 7 to 10. I'm going to read, as I did last week, from verses 1 to 16 to provide the context for what's being said here. So from John 10, starting at verse 1 and then through verse 16, just to remind ourselves of what we're looking at here this morning. Again, this also is the very word of the living God. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. So ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's go before him once again in prayer. Father, we come before your word. Again, we ask your blessing. And ask that you would speak to us through your word this morning. And that as you do, you would fulfill the promise that you have made, that your word goes out and it does not return to you void, empty, but instead it accomplishes everything that you have planned, everything that you have purposed for it. For us, we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Give us eyes that see and ears that hear what you have for us this morning. And make your word a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, so that we might walk according to its ways. All of this we ask in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, again, last week was this look at Jesus as the door, and a door that functions as a control. Doors help us control who goes in and out of certain places. Jesus controls who the sheep are. He's the door of the sheep. Not of goats, not of anything else. Jesus is the door of his own people. And those who go in are saved. and become His sheep. But He's also the door in the sense that He is the door that gives protection. He protects from thieves and robbers who only come to steal and destroy. And He's a door that allows us to go out and come in and have life abundantly. And I talked last week about this language of going out and coming in and how it's an echo of covenant language, that idiom or metaphor for just living life. Jesus went in and out among us, or Paul went in and out. Here it's used as an idiom for life lived in the covenant of God with blessing, as we saw from Deuteronomy 28:6. But I hope you picked up in that passage as well, when we were going through the curses, if we don't obey, or if Israel did not obey, they will not go out, and they will not come in. So this is a real covenant image that we have here that Jesus is using when He tells the people, when He tells us that He is the door. We saw it in Psalm 121, verses 7 and 8, that idea of we will go out and come in as the Lord protects us from now and forevermore. That covenant blessing that God gives to His people. And part of what I was thinking about is, I was going through this passage last week and continuing to think on it again this week, is that we've seen this idea of covenant and covenant language and covenant promises being fulfilled in Jesus in these I am statements. When He says, I am this or I am that, there's echoes of covenant promise and covenant fulfillment in what He's saying. Let me just run through some of the ideas that we've seen in the I am statements already. It goes back to not technically one of the I am statements, but when Jesus says in John 8, verses 21 to 28, that I am He. Remember, that's an echo of the language that God uses all over the Old Testament when He tells His people, I will protect you, I will preserve you, I will do this for you. I am God, I am He who will do this. When Jesus says, I am He, He's echoing that promise of God to save and to protect His people. That foundational statement in John 8, 58, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is saying, I am God. I am the one who makes the covenant. God in the bush speaking to Moses through that burning bush that was not consumed, who made a covenant with His people. Jesus is saying, I am that God. That's Me. John 11, 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. The promise of resurrection, the promise of life, the hope for that, that the people of Israel saw. And Jesus says, you want that? I am that. I am resurrection. I am life. John 8, 12, I am the light of the world. Goes all the way back to the creation. Darkness hovered over the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And throughout Scripture, it's just prominent throughout all of Scripture, Old and New Testament, light is good, darkness is bad. God brings light to people walking in darkness. Darkness is a metaphor for sin. Jesus allows us to walk in the light and calls us to walk in the light and to shed light where we go. What is the light that banishes darkness? Jesus, I am. That hope you were looking for, I am it. I am He. I am that light. From John 6:35, the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Remember, that was an echo of that hope that the people of Israel had, that when Messiah comes, this prophet greater than Moses, He'll provide us with manna from heaven. That miracle will be repeated. Jesus said, I am the bread of life, after He fed the 5,000. He says, you're looking for physical bread. You want your bellies to be full. I am the bread of life. Don't look for food that wastes away. Look for food that brings eternal life. You're looking for that heavenly food. I am that heavenly food. John 15, verses 1 to 5, I am the true vine. Jesus is contrasting Himself with the false vine, the one that was condemned by the prophets, Israel, that did not bear fruit. You want life, you want it abundantly, you want fruit. I am the vine. Find it in me. And every time Jesus says, I am this person, he's calling us to faith, to belief. Just as when he addressed Martha in John 11. Do you believe this? When he says, I am the bread. When he says, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. He's calling people to faith in himself. Believe in me. As surely as you take these things into your body, take me into your life. And so we have this covenant overtone here again in John 10. You will go in and you will go out. You will have life. And you will have life abundantly. There's a close relationship, I think, and I wanted to flesh that out a little bit this morning. This close relationship between this statement and what's going on in Deuteronomy 28 and how it applies and fits in with our life as Christians today. So I really want to go back and look at Deuteronomy 28 and two ideas that we find through this metaphor of Jesus as the door that tie it to the covenantal promises of a blessing or curse. Because what I think it does, if we compare back to that covenant language, Jesus, the door, tells us something about our position with God, our position before Him, our relationship with Him, and secondly, about our life with God. A life of either blessing or a life of curse. I think those two things go together, and so let's look briefly at those here this morning. If you go back to Deuteronomy 28, this amazing passage of a blessing and curse, and again, you could go on to the end of the chapter and read more, but look at how Deuteronomy 28 begins. It begins with a conditional statement, if you faithfully obey, if you are careful to do all His commandments, all God's commandments. If you are faithful, if you hear, if you obey, then you will have blessing. And all these blessings and curses follow. But it's not faithful to do some. It's faithful to do all. Be careful to do all that I command you today. Verse 9, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways, there's no room for turning to the right or to the left. In verse 14, if you do these, you will have blessing. And we see the blessings that Moses lays before the people. All these things about fruitful livestock and fruitful produce and good treasury and rain and lending to nations and being high and not low and being the head and not the tail, being rich and wealthy and prosperous. But in verse 15, if you do not, if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, if you will not be careful to do all His commandments and His statutes, then all these curses shall come upon you. Now think about that in relation to Jesus' claim in John 10 to be the door of the sheep who enables them to go in and to go out. This going in and going out is a sign of blessing. But it's blessing that comes through obedience. Deuteronomy 28:6 says, blessed shall you be when you come in and blessed shall you be when you go out. But that blessing only comes if you are faithful to obey. If you are careful to do all the commandments. Blessing comes because of obedience. But in this series, as we looked at the holiness of God and why we need salvation, try to understand the fullness of salvation, we've already seen enough to know that we're trapped by our own sin. We've seen the sinfulness of sin. We've seen the pervasiveness of sin and the corruption that comes because of sin. Paul writes about it, you know, in Romans 5. One man brought sin and death to the world. Condemnation. The wrath of God. We began with Romans 5:9 back, I think, the second sermon. What are we saved from? The wrath of God. So these blessings, if we're honest, if we look at Scripture and what it tells us about ourselves, we can't earn these blessings because we are not faithful to obey. We are not careful to do all the commandments. And we do turn aside to the right and to the left. So the amazing thing is that Jesus earned the blessing for us. You see that in Romans 5:19. By one man's obedience, covenant obedience, many are made righteous. Jesus is the door that leads to going in and coming out. Jesus is the door that leads to and brings covenant blessing for us instead of covenant curse. It's because of His obedience for us on our behalf. And so we're righteous because of what Jesus has done for us. We know that's received by faith, just like it was by our father Abraham. Now we are right with God. We are accepted before His throne of grace, acceptable to Him. He sees us as righteous and holy and perfect. The righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ, credited to our account by grace and through faith. He sees His Son. He sees the door of the sheep and His perfect obedience. So our position before God, because of what Christ has done for us, is secure. He's the door that keeps us, shelters us, protects us from enemies, sin, death, Satan, that wolf that robber, that thief, cannot come in and destroy. Because Jesus is the door who has secured our salvation, our justification before God. So we don't have to fear verse 15 to 68 of Deuteronomy 28. Because Christ has made us secure before His Father. It's what we read from the verse that was our verse for assurance this morning, our assurance of pardon. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Not we will have, not we hope to have, we have it. That's real. And it's right now. So part of what's going on when Jesus says, I am the door, I think, is He's saying we are justified before God. Because of His obedience, His covenant obedience, that allows us to come in and go out and have safety and have security, a right relationship, acceptance before God. But it's not just about a legal, technical position of relationship with God. It's about life. It's about going in and coming out. It's about living, that idiom or metaphor for living. It's a life of blessing. It's a life of holiness. It's a life, ultimately, of true obedience in our own lives as well. We saw from John 10 that because Jesus is the door, we can go in and we can come out, and He came that we might have life and that we might have it abundantly. Not just muddle through, but that we might have abundant life. What does that look like in a world that's full of sin and broken and when, quite frankly, people hate us because of who we are and what we believe? Well, we get an idea, at least metaphorically, again, as we look back to Deuteronomy 28. As you read through this, notice how the blessings, it's kind of piled on. The language is almost excessive. It's almost too much. It's almost hard to believe. flesh shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of the ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, the young of your flock, your basket, your kneading bowl, the stuff you use in your kitchen to make food. Everything is blessed. Your enemies who rise against you will be defeated. There'll be blessing on your barns and everything that you undertake. You'll bless the land. He will establish you as a people holy to Himself. The peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. You will abound in prosperity. Again, the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your livestock, the fruit of your ground, the land the Lord swore to your fathers to give to you. You will bless all the work of your hands. You shall lend and not borrow. You'll be the head, not the tail. You shall go up and not down. That's just on and on and on, the blessings piling on. In fact, I think that's kind of what Moses is getting at in verse 2 of Deuteronomy 28. The blessing shall come upon you and overtake you. It's like you're going down the road and they come up behind you and you can't get away. If you do what God is calling you to do, you cannot help but be blessed. Think about that. And then think about, it's not dependent upon me and it's not dependent upon you, but Christ has done it for you. And so if Christ has done it for you, then it is inevitable that the blessings will overtake you. Wow. That's pretty amazing. But what are those blessings that must happen? We tend to think of the abundant life as, you know, kind of getting all the goodies. That's what TV preachers like to tell us. Plant that seed. God promised abundance. Reap the blessing. But look at the kinds of things that are described as blessings. The fruit of your ground, the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your cattle. And that God says in here, 28:9 of Deuteronomy, the Lord will establish you as a people holy to Himself. Now take that to the New Testament. What are the fruits promised in the New Testament? A fruitful womb? Not necessarily. Fruitful business? Maybe, maybe not. Abundance of children, abundance of wealth, abundance of position and power? Maybe, maybe not. What does God promise? What does the New Testament tell us about the fruit of the Christian life? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. What's the fruit of the Christian life? Go back to what we looked at in prior studies from Romans 12. Love should be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Love one another. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, associate with the lowly. Don't be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil. Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. That's fruit. That's New Testament fruit. Go back to what we looked at again this past summer in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind, whether it feels patience or not, whether it feels kindness or not. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable. It's not resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It does rejoice with the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Abundance? Abundant life? That's abundant life. Promises of God fulfilled in a holy people, bearing fruit consistent with holiness. Walking in the light as we were called out of darkness into light. And so when Jesus says that He is the door that leads us in and out, our living, our life, and gives us life and life abundantly, that abundance comes as we walk with Him and become more and more like Christ. Well, what do we call this? We call this sanctification. We are right with God because of the door of Jesus Christ, who secured all the blessings for us and keeps us safe from our enemies. But He also leads us in and out, all of life. And those blessings are inevitable. They overtake us. They must. They go together. And so we live an abundant life of gratitude and thanks for what God has done for us. Jesus, the door, secures our relationship with God, makes us acceptable before Him. But Jesus, the door, also leads us in and out in an abundant life of blessing and holy, obedient living so that we become a people holy before God. And the nations look at us and fear. They hate us. They can't stand us. They ridicule us. Psalm 123 that I read this morning. We've had enough of that, Lord. Bless us. But we will bear fruit in abundance. Can't have one without the other. The blessings will overtake us. Sanctification will come with justification. Can't escape it. It'd be foolish to try. So why does this matter? And here's just a few thoughts on this. If I'm right about seeing even justification and sanctification embedded in Deuteronomy 28 and implied in the things that are there in John 10 and Jesus being the door that leads us in and out of covenant blessing. Well, first, it's just a simple reminder that everything we have because of Christ, because of Jesus. And it's about what He has done for us and what He continues to do for us. That's ours by grace through faith in Him. Second, it's a reminder that all those who are justified before God will be sanctified. And that may seem like a simple thing for those of us who've been taught it for a long time, but it's a powerful and necessary truth. Scripture knows nothing of those two things being separated or apart. They always go together and they have to go together. And we need to remember that as well. So, Scripture knows nothing of lazy, disobedient Christians who turn to the right and turn to the left, who don't want to obey the commandments of God. There's no excuse for living sinfully, thinking that because I'm justified, because I'm right with God, because I came to faith in Christ, that now I can do what I want. There's no room for that. And that's so prevalent among Christians today. You know them. I know them too. It's frustrating. But people need to understand if Christ has purchased our right relationship with God, then He also leads us in and out in holy, abundant living, being made into the image of Christ, our Savior. And then thirdly, as I've said before, there's no room, if these things are true, for pride or for despair, which are two of the greatest enemies of the faithful. No room for pride because we didn't earn our salvation by our own good works. It's not about me and what I did, it's about Jesus and what He did. And there's no pride in sanctification either, because any good works that I do, I didn't do them. The Spirit did it. The Spirit that Jesus sent did it through me. He's the one who leads in and out. He's the one who brings life and life abundantly. Not me. I have no cause for pride in my Christian walk in any way, shape, or form. We're not holy in our own strength. Jesus is not only our justification, but He is our sanctification as well. The source of abundant living. But the flip side is true as well, because Jesus makes us right with God. There's no cause for despair. And this is common as well. I sinned. I failed. How can I be acceptable to God? How could He love me? It's not about you. He does love you. But you're right with God not because of you. You're right with God because of Christ and what He did. That's where our security comes from. Have you been justified by faith in Christ, not in my own ability? We have peace with God. There's no cause for despair for the Christian. You have been saved. You are right with God. And that's an important truth to remember. But it's also a despair that can come as we seek to grow in our faith. We stumble, we encounter those, you know, Romans 7 things. We do the things we know we shouldn't, and we don't do the things we know we do. Who can rescue me from this body of death? Well, same answer that Paul gives. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ my Lord. He empowers us. I know so many people, I've had so many conversations over the years with Christians who are despairing. I'm not holy enough. I still sin. I need victory over this sin in my life. Guess what? You don't get victory over that sin in your life. Jesus got victory for you. Pray for the Spirit to come and help you combat that sin. There's no cause for despair in sanctification either. I think that image from Deuteronomy 28 is so beautiful. The abundant life of true Christian living overtakes us. It can't help but overtake us as we look to our Savior in faith, trusting in Him to do what He's promised to do for us. He will bless us. Just as surely as those ancient Israelites thought, man, if we obey this law, we're going to be blessed. And have that hope planted deep within them. We as believers today who have a better covenant, a better promise, a better sacrifice, a better priest, better everything, how much more, Paul says over and over again, if they thought they were blessed, how much more should we believe that we are blessed in Christ? So we have no cause for despair. Our sin cannot break that right relationship with God because Jesus has made it right. Again, for Romans 5, verse 19, that powerful verse, His obedience, the one man's obedience brings righteousness. That's a powerful truth. And a powerful motivation for holy and obedient living. We need to make the efforts. We cannot turn to the right or the left. But just as Paul didn't cause the church to grow, but God caused the increase, God causes the increase in abundant living in our life as well. I like the way Paul puts it in Romans 5, verse 17. This is a gift, he says, of God's abundant grace. If you believe God's grace is abundant, know that His blessings are abundant as well. So here again, in this I am statement from Jesus, we have just another powerful and profound statement that gives us a little bit more insight into the fullness of our salvation. Once again, the covenant promises of God are fulfilled in Jesus. All of them. Every single one. I am the fulfillment of these things, is what Jesus is saying. I am the door. I am the way to abundant living. I am the way to covenant blessing. I am the way to bread from heaven. I am the resurrection. I am all of these things. What the law of Moses promised but could not do for the people of Israel, God did for the whole world in Jesus Christ. So as we sit here this morning in the aftermath of the gifts that we got at Christmas, looking forward to the year to come, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to make a new start. I'm going to make some resolutions. Get refocused. Get re-energized. Amidst all of that, remember that the true gift is Jesus Christ. And the true life, and the true abundant life, is in Jesus, the door of the sheep. And that the promise of Psalm 121, verses 7 and 8 is true and is real. That you will have blessing. And that you will go in. And that you will go out. And that you will have life. And you will have life abundantly from this time and forevermore. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. We thank you for all the promises that are fulfilled in Him. Indeed, as we read elsewhere in Scripture, that all of your promises find their yes, find their amen in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. May that be a truth that we embrace wholeheartedly. And may the promise of blessings that overtake us be true for each and every one of us this morning. As we look to Christ, our Savior, who secures our relationship with you through His own obedience and His sacrifice of Himself on our behalf, but who also empowers us and enables us to live lives of true holiness and true obedience to you, as He has sent His Holy Spirit to dwell in us and dwell powerfully within us, to shape us and mold us into the people that you have called us to be a holy people, to be a blessed people. And so we ask that you would fulfill those promises for us, for each and every one of us, for all of our families, for all those who we still pray and yearn that would come to Christ in repentance and faith, that they also would experience the true blessing and the true abundance that comes in a right relationship with you through Him. And so we ask all of these things in the name of Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.